Listen to God's comforting words. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 请听神安慰跟鼓励我们的话。我们若认自己的罪，神是信实的，是公义的，必要赦免我们的罪，洗净我们一切的不义。按照神的应许，我们所有承认的罪，神都已经赦免。According to God's own promise, all our sins are forgiven. Praise be to Lord. 一切的荣耀赞美归给神。Let's pray together. 让我们一起来祷告。亲爱的天父，在纪念你自己的儿子耶稣基督复活的早上，我们来到你面前聚集。一方面，我们心里面是何等的欢欣快乐，因为我们所信奉的是一位复活得胜的主。耶稣基督的死是一个结束一切死亡的死，因为他果然从死里面复活了。所以从今之后，我们虽然活在今生，但是我们却带着永恒的盼望。我们知道基督活着，因此我们也要活着。我们这些认识你的人是何等蒙了大恩的人，因为我们是活在希望的里面。 Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. In this Easter Sunday, we give thanks to you because the Lord we believe, the your Son Jesus Christ, He even though He has been nailed to the cross, died, but He is also resurrected from the death. Therefore, we can say the death of Jesus is the death of death because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are so blessed that we know this Lord of resurrection, this Lord of life. Even though we live in this world full of pain of suffering, but we have eternal hope. We know that because our Lord, He is alive, we also will be alive. 我们来到你面前，我们特别为现在所面临的这个瘟疫来祷告。许多的人失去他们的生命，我们特别纪念到许多失去亲人的这些人来祷告，在痛苦当中，让我们的心能够转向你。晓得在世界上没有任何的事情是可靠，我们真正的把握是在你的里面。我们为在第一线来那边劳苦的这一个甚至冒着生命危险来抢救病人的护士们、医生们来祷告，求你保守他们不受这个瘟疫的这一个侵害。我们为着我们自己教会里面许许多多的弟兄姐妹，特别是许多年轻的一代，在医院里面担任这个护士、担任医生、担任急救人员，在第一线，每天要跟许多得这一个肺炎的这个病人来接触的人祷告，求你在这样的一段时间里面特别差遣你的天使天君四围安营来保护他们，使他们经历过这一段时间的艰难，回过头来看知道蒙了你自己的保守。 We pray for this pandemic situation. We pray for many family members who lost their loved ones. We pray that you will become their comfort and help them to turn their eyes upon you. We pray for many caregivers in our church. We pray that many of our young people, they are nurses, they are doctors, they are first responders, they are encountering people with this disease on a daily basis. We pray that you will protect them, Keep them safe. 亲爱的主，我们来到你面前，我们也特别为执政掌权的人祷告，不管是美国的总统、美国的副总统这个 Dr. Fauci， 还有这个新州的州长 Murray， 纽约州的州长 Cuomo， 都求你亲自的施恩和眷顾。有一天他们要站在审判台前受你的审判，但是现在最重要的是求你让他们有谦卑的心，你赐下从天上来的聪明智慧，让他们知道如何在这个困难的时候带领这个国家往前行。 We pray for all the people who are in authority, the President Trump, Vice President Pence, Dr. Fauci, Governors Murray and Cuomo. We just pray that you will help them, give them the wisdom from above. You will grant them the humility before you, knowing that this is the time. If this is ever a time we need to humble before you, this is the time. We pray that you will grant them wisdom so that they know what is best for the country and for your people. 天父，我们来到你面前，我们也愿意今天整天的这一个特别的一个主日的崇拜，让你自己的名得着荣耀。虽然我们心中有挂虑，但是我们晓得当我们来到你面前的时候，我们就不再看环境，我们单单依靠你。当我们这样敬拜你的时候，愿你在我们中间得着你当得的荣耀。 We pray for today's worship service. Even though we have worries in our heart, we are worried because we look at the circumstances, we look at the surroundings. Now, at this momentHelp us to look up to you, knowing that you are in control. You will protect your own children, knowing that you have the best intention for your church. 我们这样子祷告是奉耶稣的名，靠耶稣的 In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, children. Happy Easter. Easter may feel very different for all of us this year. What a surprise! No one could have even imagined that Easter 2020 would turn out like this. I think we all want to be together, but we just have to shelter in place right now. Students have been homeschooling and learning remotely. Adults have been working at home, and we've all been worshiping through live stream.Normal everyday life has changed so much in the past month, and it's been hard on everyone. We've got to take care of each other and stay safe for now. I know it's hard not to go outside and play with friends, and you might be feeling a bit scared and a bit sad. This might feel like the scariest time in your life, but don't worry. In the middle of all the uncertainty,We have this certainty. God loves us and God is with us. We have great hope because of Easter. Indeed, God loves us and God is with us. In 1 Peter 1:3, it is written, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope.Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we think this is a confusing time, just imagine what Jesus' disciples went through that first Easter weekend. It was probably the hardest and the scariest time for Jesus' disciples. What a terribly difficult week they went through. And even though Jesus told them about his coming death, somehow they didn't catch the part two.About his resurrection. They didn't actually seem to expect Jesus to really come back to life in the body. At the cross, they probably felt that this was the end of the story. And then came Easter morning. It started with an earthquake. The 2-ton stone amazingly moved from the tomb entrance without any human effort. And by the way, the stone did not move for Jesus to escape out, but for witnesses to look in. The angels, who looked like men, appeared in bright white. Then they scared the guards, who then shook with seizure and dropped like dead men. Yes, they fainted. After they came to, they accepted a bribe from the Jewish religious leaders to spread lies about a stolen body. The angel told Mary Magdalene and the other women that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. He has risen. Go tell the disciples. Some of the women were afraid. They fled and said nothing to anyone. But some of the women told the disciples, who then didn't believe what they said. But the disciple Peter, the one who denied Christ, and the disciple John, the one whom Jesus loved, they raced to the tomb, and even though John got there first to peek in and see that there were linen strips there, Peter barged ahead to enter. Peter saw the strips of linen, but he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You see, Peter had not concluded that Jesus is risen, not just yet. John saw and believed, and still did not understand the scripture about rising from the dead. So he also went home. John had not concluded that Jesus is risen. Mary Magdalene was heartbroken and confused and wept outside the tomb. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him. So Mary had not concluded that Jesus is risen. Not until she was speaking to someone whom she thought was a gardener, who called her name Mary. And then she recognized Jesus and embraced him and professed to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. The disciples who deserted and fled had been hiding behind locked doors for fearing the Jewish leaders. Was then visited by Jesus. He startled them when he greeted them, peace. They saw his nail-pierced hands and sighed and also rejoiced, we have seen the Lord. A week later, when Thomas was with the disciples, Jesus came through a shut door again and said, peace. Go ahead, put your finger in it. And Thomas professed that whom he has seen, my Lord and my God. You see, these disciples spent 3 years with their friend and teacher Jesus to feed the hungry, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach repentance and faith, to pray and study the scriptures. But it wasn't until they were reunited with the risen Jesus that they finally got it. They got it. They finally understood the magnitude. Ooh. They finally understood the greatness of who Jesus is. We have seen the Lord, my Lord and my God, not just a great prophet, not just a great moral teacher, not a magician, not a miracle worker. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is God. This was a life-changing moment for all the disciples, and they became fearless. They were no longer afraid of being mistreated or even losing their life for their faith in Jesus. They preached about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. They traveled all over to share the good news, to make disciples, to teach, and to baptize. They told people that Jesus has risen, who then told more people that Christ had risen, who then told even more people that Christ has risen. And way down in the line, children, you have heard, Christ has risen. And now, who will you tell next? Have you seen the Lord? Jesus gave his life on the cross to take away our sins. Would you like to ask the risen Lord to give you eternal life? I am confident that Jesus is the Son of God. And how do I know this? Well, one proof is that Jesus predicted exactly what was happening. I can't do that, and you can't do that, but only God has such ability. Jesus consistently predicted about his resurrection that it would take place on the third day. He said not one, not two, but exactly 3 days. On Easter, we celebrate Jesus indeed was raised to life on the third day, just as he said. We have seen the Lord, and we will go and tell everyone that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter.
The scripture reading today is in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8, and chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8 in Mandarin, so you can follow up the PowerPoint in English. 那我会用英文来读启示录22章的第一节到第五节。那么然后呢看中文的弟兄姐妹可以看我们的这一个 PowerPoint。启示录21章第一节到第八节。我又看见一个新天新地，因为先前的天地已经过去了，海也不再有了。我又看见圣城新耶路撒冷由神那里从天而降，预备好了，就如新妇装饰整齐等候丈夫。我听见有大声音从宝座出来说，看哪，神的帐幕在人间，他要与人同住，我们要做他的子民，他要亲自与他们同在，做他们的神。神要擦去他们一切的眼泪，不再有死亡，也不再有悲哀、哭嚎、疼痛，因为以前的事都过去了。坐宝座的说，看哪，我将一切都更新了。又说，你要写上，因这些话是可信的，是真实的。他又对我说，都成了。我是阿拉法，我是厄梅加，我是初，我是中，我要将生命泉的水白白赐给那口渴的人喝，得胜的必承受这些为业。我要做他的神，他要做我的儿子。唯有胆怯的、不信的、可憎的、杀人的、淫乱的、行邪术的、拜偶像的和一切说谎话的，他们的份就在烧着硫磺的火湖里，这是第二次的死。Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Hear the reading of God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May the Lord bless in the word of his word. 愿一神祝福我们对他话语的攻读。现在张宗培牧师要借着这两段经文来传讲信息，那么我们今天就把时间请张宗培牧师。 Now, Pastor Wilson Chen going to share with us based on these two passages. Pastor Chen.
Happy Easter. This year, 2020, Easter celebration is very, very unique because we face a pandemic, the first most devastating epidemic situation in our country. So today when we celebrate, I think our feelings are mixed. On the one hand, we may have some anxiety because we do not know and no one can predict how this pandemic will hit our country and disrupt our economy and social order and so forth. So even though some of us, maybe you have your loved ones, your friends, your family, they're struggling with the disease, either they are quarantining themselves or maybe some even in the hospital. And so we naturally, it worries us. We will have some certain degree of anxiety. But on the other hand, Easter also is a joyful situation for Christians because once again, we've been reminded that we belong to a different kingdom and there is a very real promise, assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we know, even though we may suffer in this world, but that suffer is temporary in comparison with the blessing, the joy that we're going to enjoy in Christ in eternity with our Creator and with our fellow brothers and sisters. So with that said, can I lead you for a word of prayer? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in light of this pandemic, that we, the fact that we're celebrating Easter Sunday in different home and locations, reminding us that the reality of this world is a broken world. It's a world filled with suffering, calamity, disease, and pain. But yet, the promise that you have given us in Christ Jesus become ever inspiring, ever true, and such a stir our anticipation of the realization of that promise. So this year, in this Easter, I pray that you will use your word to not only comfort, but encourage, renew each one of us so that we know as your follower, as your beloved children, how can we respond and live in peace and in security while facing an imminent threat. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe a lot of us will have the experience of go to watch a suspense movie or you read a novel that has some kind of suspension in the plot. So the first time when we go to watch this movie or read those fictions, there is a tension there between the reader and the book or the movie because the audience or the reader do not know how the storyline going to unfold and what conclusion and what ending it will lead to. So while we read or watch that, we feel anticipation, curiosity, and maybe sometimes a little anxiety. That's the tension. But I think all of us also have the same experience that after a while, maybe you rewatch that movie or reread that book. Now, this time when you, the second time that you read or watch, the dynamic is very different because the tension seems to be disappeared, but something replaced that tension. What would replace that tension? Perhaps it is, when I go through this, when I watch this again, there is a scene, there is a detail I missed the first time because I was so focused on seeing and try to understand how the storyline unfolds. But now, because I'm at the end in mind, I'm be able to appreciate and see, there seems to be a hint, or there is a metaphor, or there is some kind of arrangement in the characters, or in a little twist, a little irony in there that the author or the director put in there. Now you are more appreciative of the skill and the subtlety that the author or the director put in there. Now this is what today's text inspires. For you hear people say that today's me inevitably is defined by yesterday's me. What do I mean by that? My past experience, whether that is successful or a failure, or is healthy or unhealthy. Maybe you have some abuse background, being abused. Maybe you have some pain in the past, brokenness. Or maybe you have some very healthy experience, very joyful experience. These things accumulate and inform, also in a way define who you are today, and also define how you react and respond to the situation that you face in today. But yet, Christian's life, the life of a Christian is totally different from that. Remember, Paul have a verse in 2 Corinthians saying that if a person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or shall I say, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So in other words, Christian's life is rather than today's me being defined by the yesterday me, today's me is defined by the future me. Who I'm going to be? What kind of promise that Christ have for me? What kind of situation I will be in Christ, in the future? That future come back and define who I am today, and in certain way impact how I respond to my situation, to the context that I'm in, rather than defined by the past. So that is what Christian life is different from non-Christian life. So today in this text, I choose from the last two chapters from the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, the first 8 verses of chapter 21 and the first 5 verses of chapter 22. They're describing something about the same thing. It's describing a new heaven and new earth. And another term that Apostle John used is the New Jerusalem. They are the same. It's not the New Jerusalem is part of the new heaven and new earth. In John's writing, particularly in the book of Revelation, the new heaven and the new earth equal to the New Jerusalem. And the detail, some of the geographical detail in this New Jerusalem being recorded in the beginning chapter verses of chapter 22. Now, why I choose these two verses, these two chapters, for two very significant reasons. Number one, this is the concluding chapter of the book of Revelation. It is an echo. It is serve as an inclusion, like the two book ends, one side of the book and at the end. It's echoing the beginning book end of the book of Revelation, the first three chapters. Now, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, you see that Apostle John saw, when he was on exile, he saw the vision of resurrected Christ in glorious, blazing glory, and he fell down. And then after that, there is letters to the seven churches in Asia. Excuse me. In the first three chapters, you see those descriptions, those that the Holy Spirit spoke to those seven churches. There's something in common. There are something that the Holy Spirit prays about these churches, that they did it right, they're faithful, they hold on with the truth. But also, each church, the Holy Spirit also rebuked them for something that they are weak, there's certain weakness, or even some is the challenge, the persecution that they're going to face, the difficulty that they're going to face. But yet, in chapter 21 and 22, when John saw this vision in this last part, the New Jerusalem, the place where God's people dwell, there's no more mention of any weakness, any challenge, any difficulties anymore. This is significant because I'm sure you have a lot of church experience, whether with this one or maybe some other churches. Each church you encounter, they all have their sets of good, beautiful things. But at the same time, they also have their own challenge and weakness. Our CCC is no exception. But take heart, because in this book of Revelation, we see the two book ends. The first one, the seven churches in Asia, struggling, being corrected, being reminded, being warned about their weakness and challenge coming. At the end, weakness, challenge, no longer. So it will encourage us, yes, on this side of eternity, before the final promise is fulfilled, become reality, we live today according to that assurance. So no matter which church you are in, no matter what kind of situation, maybe you get hurt, maybe you get disappointed, but remember this, the glorious promise future, New Jerusalem. Not only these two chapters serve as the bookend for the book of Revelation, it also serves as a bookend for the whole Bible, because these are the two last chapters in the Bible. And in a very special way, it echoes also the other bookend in Genesis chapter 1 to 3. Now in this, you see a grand, a meta story, a meta narrative that God is constructing, doing, and that is why today's sermon title is God's Garden Building Project. Because in chapter 1 to 3 of Genesis, God created heaven and earth, entered into rest, put Adam and Eve in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and order them, give them a mandate to cultivate, to serve this garden. And the verb that in Genesis used is the same verb, same Hebrew verb that used in the book of Leviticus, describing the priest's duty, the priest's responsibility serving in the tabernacle. So in other words, it's alluding to that Adam and Eve were probably the first pair of priest-like servant of the Lord, serving in the garden of the Lord. But unfortunately, because of Adam and Eve's sinful, rebellious attitude, trying to dethrone God, they try to do what God's supposed to do and take that responsibility upon themselves, they sin against God and they've been expelled from the garden. But God did not give up humanity, even though the judgment is to expel them from the garden. But even in that judgment, there was a hint of salvation. not only in the hymn that God is speaking and rebuking the serpent and then promised there will be a seed coming from the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. But there's a subtle one there, because God expelled them from the garden. Adam and Eve, they now become sinners. They cannot take the fruit of the tree of life. Had they take the fruit of the tree of life and ate, they will live forever in the sinful situation. That means there will be no salvation for them. And God expelled them so that in order to save them. That is the beginning of the salvation project. That is the beginning of God's continuing garden building project. And then we see that God constantly save the forefathers. Whenever they encounter difficulties, challenge, danger, the Satan try to snip off the seed, the promised seed. God created a way to escape. The remnant he saved. And then we see that in the book of Exodus that God revealed the plan to construct the tabernacle, a place that God would dwell with his people. And the design, the symbol, the decoration of the tabernacle, in many ways, hinting, echoing, connecting back to the Garden of Eden, like the lampstand, the shape of a tree, tree of life, tree that has fruits, the wash basin with water, and so forth. And then the tabernacle continued to develop into the blueprint King Solomon building the temple. The temple's design and the tabernacle design are very similar. Rectangular, within that, there's a cube, perfect square, the Holy of Holies, where God meets man. But in the Old Testament, the great priest can enter once a year during the day of Yom Kippur. And that is the place. Now, then we see that in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation, that the New Jerusalem is a huge city. But the peculiar thing about this huge city is the dimension. The width, the depth, and the height are equal. A big, huge cube. Hinting, this is the Holy of Holies in the temple. But if within this Holy of the Holies, chapter 22 describes, there are rivers, there are tree of lives, as it said in chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also one either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A complete, total fulfillment of what Eden supposed to be. God's garden building project. And of course, this final garden, we enter that through our Lord Jesus Christ. For when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, look at the temple in the gospel books, he predicted that you destroy this temple and I will build it up again in 3 days. Jesus was pointing toward the temple and equating the temple to his body. When they kill him, he will be resurrected the third day. So Jesus, the factory, replaced the temple, for he is the Word become flesh. God dwell among men, Emmanuel. So Christ's resurrection, to us, the meaning is we enter into this promise that is going to fulfill as God promised it and is trustworthy. Now, what does it help us? How does it imply to our current situation? I think a couple of things. Number one, in this pandemic, we can pray for those who are sick. We can pray for those first-line responders. We can pray for people who are struggling with means to be met and lift them up in our earnest prayer. We can pray earnest for them. We can pray for God's healing. We can pray for God's strength. We can pray for God's protection upon them. Some of them, maybe you know personally, that in the situation, we bring them before God and cry out earnestly for them, whether they are believer or not. We can pray for our government in earnesty. Because, you see, the promised New Jerusalem is a place filled with life, filled with blessings. In God's presence, there's absolutely no room for sin or death or whatever the sin will bring with it. That is why in the book of Leviticus, when you see those Old Testament description, what is clean and unclean, why in certain things that we should not touch, anything that's unclean is related to sin, to death, or to consequence that related to that. But God is holy, God is all light, God is all life. So whenever He's present, no room for those things. So we can pray with earnesty, pleading to God that you are God of life. Anything, people, or things, or event that destroy life is not what God pleases. So we can pray against those power of darkness, death, threat, with earnesty. But also, here in chapter 21, verse 7, when it's talking about this new Jerusalem, new heaven and earth, who can get that inheritance? Chapter 21 said, the one who conquers will have this heritage. What heritage? And I will be his God and he will be my son. What kind of heritage is it? Is this the statement? I will be his God and he will be my son. First appear in Exodus chapter 4. God referred to Israel as my son, my oldest son. It's a special relationship which described in a couple of verses before that, in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This new city, New Jerusalem, is not a work of us bettering, improving our socio-political system. It's not our human effort, but it's what the text said, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Out of heaven from God, prepared by God as a bride. It is God's gracious provision. It's God's gracious preparation. It's not our merit, our work. And that provision, that preparation we receive through faith in Christ Jesus. When we receive this, because this is something that is not yet totally fulfilled. So verse 7 says, the one who conquers. What does it mean, who conquers? The one who conquers means the one who persevere, who insists on believing that God is faithful, God is good. His promise will fulfill. He never fails. When we hold on to that, when we insist on that, when we keep on believing that, that is, then we are the who conquers. So this helps us first pray with earnestly for people who are in need in this pandemic, but also at the same time, we can pray like a conqueror. What does it mean? That we insist that God will do all the good things according to His timetable, according to His will, according to His way. So sometimes when we pray, we don't see immediate results. We felt like my prayer seems to be not answered, but be reminded and be encouraged. Verse 7, those who conquer will have the heritage, will enter into this intimate relationship with God. That God, He has His own timetable to do the thing that is good and beautiful. Example is like Joseph. Joseph hold on that belief in who God is. And he did not respond evil with his brothers who sold him and caused more than a decade of suffering in his life. And his conclusion is that God is good, because you guys meant for evil, but God meant to save. Another more personal example, Jesus Christ, the leadership in Israel tried to kill him and actually murdered him. But that did not checkmate God's plan of salvation. Instead, God used the evil act of all these evildoers to accomplish in the death of His only begotten Son the plan of salvation to save you and me. That is how great, how good our God is. And when we hold on with that, we are counted as the conquerors. And God desires us to enter into this beautiful relationship with Him. He calls us our Son. He calls us His sons and daughters. Sometimes we look at this future promise. We get our focus on chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for former things has passed away. We thought heaven is like, there's no tear, no death, no pain, no sickness, no suffering. But here, it pictures a relationship. A relationship picture using wedding terms. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride is us, the church. God is preparing us to dwell with Him in intimate terms. So getting rid of death, tears, mourning, crying, pain were the means to achieve this beautiful end. They were not meant to be the end. They meant to be the vehicles that God used, that God got rid of these things so that He can dwell with us in intimacy. I believe a lot of us, you have experience in dating before you get married. And think back to those days, maybe a long time ago, maybe, you know, once again, remind yourself, that kind of intimacy, that kind of togetherness, your boyfriend or girlfriend, you'd rather spend 24/7 with him or her. And to spend the time together to do what? You're not in any conference or meetings, you're not doing a project together, but you may be just small talks, holding hands, and sometimes silly talks, but you enjoy the time. You feel like, that's the best time I could ever spend. That is how I describe that. And that is why in this Lent season, we walk through the journey of prayer by using the Lord's Prayer. And then the first thing that the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is to secure, to recognize, to acknowledge that relationship, that special relationship, our Father who are in heaven, our Father who are in heaven. And elsewhere in the Bible, they use husband and wife to describe Christ and his church, you and me. Prepare as a bride adorned for her husband. The kind of eagerness, the kind of loving, intimate relationship. That is the ultimate goal. So it helps us to pray earnestly. It helps us to pray as a conqueror. And it also helps us to seek. Now I know my future is secure in Christ's promise. Then when I face this pandemic, when I face this situation, when I face this challenge, perhaps it will inspire us to ask the question, the Lord, what is the mission? What mission you have for me? It could be a mission that maybe you can go to our church website to see how we connect with a local law enforcement agency, liaison, and to receive donation and distribute to place an institution, hospital that is in need. It could be also in the way that during this time, we don't relax our guard, but rather, even though we could not come together in a central location to worship, we prepare ourselves on Sunday morning to worship with our family, knowing that the whole church, our brothers and sisters, at the same time, worshiping together. To give God the honor, the glory, the worship that he deserves. And also, to give. Instead of self-protected mode, we may think about how can I be a blessing to others. So I hope this passage will help, will encourage. On the one hand, it comforts us. We relieve us from anxiety because you and I, we are in God's hand. He knows you. He knows what's the best. But on the other hand, we can trust him. We can earnestly pray for people around us. We can trust his sovereign grace, and we can discern what is our mission in the middle of that. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for today's passage. We pray that this passage will inspire us, encourage us, give us a different perspective, that we no longer been defined by anything else, but defined by your promise. Thank you for your ever-building, garden-building project that one day we know we will be in that garden with you forever. And we give thanks for that. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.